Well, good morning, everyone. So there was a young man named Jim, and in his really early 20s in college, a Christian university, and he sensed God's call for him to go into the mission field to the people of Ecuador and to a particular tribe known as the Huarani or Aka tribe. And he met and then eventually married his young wife, Elizabeth. There's Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. And they prepared with a lot of planning and plotting and preparing to go to Ecuador to this really totally unreached group of people that had actually, most of them had never seen a person outside of their tribe and had never had any interaction with the gospel, had no knowledge of Christ without the one true living God in their world. And so Jim and Elizabeth Elliott were then joined by a group of people, friends of theirs. And so there's three other couples, and there was another one. So there are five couples altogether: Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, and their spouses. And there on the right, you can see Elizabeth and Jim Elliott and their at that point about 7 or 8 month old daughter Valerie. Last Sunday, January 8th, was the anniversary of all five of those men on that team being killed by the Aka Indians, by this Huarani tribe. You see, they had all this planning and preparation, and they had a place set up, and they'd fly over the area where this tribe was located, and they were dropping gifts and food and little communication devices and things like that over a series of months, and then eventually the time came that they were going to land on a small beach along this river and then interact for the first time with these people and bridge the gospel over into their culture and to try to learn their dialect. And so they did. They landed on that little beach, and then for a short period of time, they had some interaction. They were talking with them through different gestures and some dialect, and then they gave them some gifts. But unbeknownst to this team, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and the crew, there was a relational conflict going on within the tribe, and they were caught in the middle of that unknowingly, and the tribesmen, some of them, out of fear and anger and confusion, they killed all five of those men. Impaled them with spears. And the news flashed across the whole Western world. And it still does today. And Jim's young wife there with, at that point, then 10-month-old daughter Valerie, there in the jungles of Ecuador, wondered and prayed and journaled before God's throne of grace. What does this all mean? What about now? Is this what it means to follow you on your mission, Jesus? What does this mean for us? What was your plan in all of this? And she penned many books. One of them, most popular, most well-read, was Through Gates of Splendor. If you haven't read that book, get it today. I'm sure it's really cheap online in a paperback. But there's the story of these men and women, all of which were 24 to 28 years old at the time, following Jesus on his mission. And yet the turn of following Jesus often takes unexpected twists, unexpected angles along the trail of following Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now, I trusted Christ as my Savior at 5 years old, but still through much of my life and still wrestle with the idea that following Jesus, if I do the right things and I behave right for God, then he's going to generally give me a blessed and easy, maybe even comfortable life. You know, a beautiful spouse, a nice home, 2.5 kids, maybe summer up in a cabin or whatever, you know, the American dream. And if I do things right following God morally, then generally things might go easy for me. Or nice for me. And yet, stories like Jim and Elizabeth Elliott and their team, and then following Jesus on the trail of life, catches us off guard when we realize that that often is not how life goes. Doesn't it? You might have troubles with your children, or with your spouse, or with your job, your finances. But if you step out in faith to follow Jesus on his mission and share the gospel, you might be met with hostility, not a welcome parade. In a culture that is increasingly anti-Jesus, you follow Jesus on his mission, and you're not often just cheered on in the process. Instead, you may be ridiculed in the process. And what does that mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus on his mission? And into that scenario that all of us face as followers of Jesus, if you are not a follower of Jesus, we're glad you're here, and the gospel is for you too. But for most of you online and here in person, I know you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then you're called to follow in his trail, in his footsteps, wherever that may take you. And what does that look like? The question really is, who is Jesus to you when life turns hard, when the trail becomes difficult, when the way is arduous, unexpected, not according to your plan? Who is Jesus to you then? What do you see? What does it mean to follow Jesus on his mission? Well, the disciples that have been following Jesus now for quite some time, they're hearing his amazing teachings. They're seeing him perform miracles. We're going to pick up a story where they had just seen him feed thousands of people by miraculous movement of God. He feeds all of these people. And yet, they have a vision of what they think following Jesus will be, what it will look like in the near future. But they don't understand. They have blurry vision. And so Jesus takes the disciples on the way to Bethsaida. And he performs another miracle in front of them. But it's all to set up two questions for them. A two-stage healing to set up two questions that penetrate into their heart, that penetrate into our hearts about who is Jesus to you? And what does it mean to really follow Jesus on his mission? I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, starting in verse 22. And I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's holy word, to give attention to his scriptures. It was now over 5 years ago, as I was candidating at Mayfair Bible Church, that we looked at this text together. It was the very first message, actually, that I preached here at Mayfair. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 and following. Here is the story unfolding. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. So this man had friends and villagers. Come, and can you heal our friend? Taking the blind man by the hand, which means he was completely blind, could not see anything, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." That means he has blurry vision. Everything's fuzzy, but he can see more than he saw before. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. Underline that. Think about that. Don't forget that. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he warned them to not tell anyone about him. You may be seated. What an intriguing story. Why two stages? Why two questions? Well, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of Mark, the physical aspect of healing, of seeing sight, seeing physically, seeing clearly, ties to spiritual sight, what it means to see God's plan and understand, to comprehend what it means to follow Jesus, comprehend who Jesus is. And so Jesus is not only here demonstrating his authority, which he is, by healing this man, but it's tying into, who do the people say that I am? And what about you? Who do you say that I am? So this first step, what does it mean to follow Jesus, brings us to spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is seeing Jesus as less than the Messiah, seeing him as anything less than the Messiah. And that's the status of the people at large. Notice, though, that Jesus has taken them by this time out of Bethsaida to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, a collection of villages named after a Roman emperor. This is the furthest point they've gone now, away from Jerusalem. And the disciples, you can feel the pull here, they want him back in Jerusalem. Why? Because they want him to wipe out the Romans, their oppressors, and take the throne and be king. And they believe they're going to be on his right and on his left, and they're going to see the kingdom now. It's going to be great, right? But Jesus is taking them all the way to Caesarea Philippi to ask them, way out there, way away from where their hopes lie, who do you say that I am? Jesus takes us where we would never choose to go, doesn't he? Jesus takes us along trails where we think we see what's out ahead, and then it's a different place following the mission of the Messiah. And so that first question is, who do the people say that I am? Blindness, tying back to verses 22, 23. They see Jesus as anything less than the Messiah. Maybe a good teacher, maybe a prophet, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the other prophets, some good person, somebody God-fearing, but not the king, not the Christos, not the Messiah, not the Lord, not God. And that's the state in which we all are born into. When we're born in this life, we're born blind, even dead, in our transgressions and our sins in which we once walked. This is how we are born, depraved, separate from God, not seeing who Jesus is at all. C.S. Lewis, who is a professor at Oxford, well known for his children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia, but many other pieces of literature, he wrote a little book called Mere Christianity. Well, for much of his adult life, until his 30s, he was an atheist, did not believe God. He was blind. Jesus was maybe a nice figure in history, maybe a good teacher of morals, maybe a nice person who drew people to treat others kindly, but he was not the Messiah, King of the universe. But through a friend by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien, he heard the gospel, and C.S. Lewis started to read the scriptures with fresh eyes, and the Holy Spirit began drawing C.S. Lewis, in his own words, kicking and screaming, into the kingdom of God. And C.S. Lewis then came to what he called his trilemma. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. That Jesus is teaching these amazing things. The wisest people of the day were astounded. The Pharisees and Sadducees were confounded. The people listened and were drawn into hope and love and the truth. But he said, so he can't be a liar, because look what he said, and it's truth. But then Jesus claimed things about himself, and he performed these miracles, according to the gospel writers, and the story is carried forward. And so everything about the person and work of Jesus and the way he interacted with people, you can't say that he's a lunatic, because he was filled with such wisdom, such truth, such kindness, such love, not for try to build something up for himself in vainglory, but for the love of the people that God has made. And so C.S. Lewis, he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic. Then he's the Lord, he's the King. What about you? Maybe you haven't yet taken that step to trust in Jesus Christ. You're still blind. Jesus is inviting you. We may be online, you're here in person, and you may maybe come into church for a long time, or maybe this is your first time in a long time. Jesus is inviting you to believe that he is the Messiah. He's not just a good teacher of morals. He's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, but he's the Lord, and he's inviting you to believe, to see and believe. And this is what the people are considering. So that's from blindness. And then he asks the disciples, look in verse 29 again. He continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In the Greek text, the you is actually in front for emphatic position. Like, you run. Who do you say that I am, right? Grabbing their focus. Peter answered and said to him, and he's always the spokesperson for the team. You know, that was Peter's personality. So he's like, I got the answer. I'm up front. I'm getting an A+ in this class today. Right? Robert, you're in the front, right? So you're jumping up. You are the Christ. Sounds like the right answer. It is. The Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one foretold by the prophets of old, who would come to save his people from their sins and establish righteousness and justice, and shalom would flow from his throne. Oh, what we've been longing for. You're the one. But something's not right. Peter has blurry vision. He's not blind. He's saying, you're the Messiah. But he's seeing Jesus, number two, blurry vision is seeing Jesus as only a present earthly Savior. Mm-hmm. They want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. They don't want to be in Caesarea Philippi. They're in a place where they would never choose to go. And Jesus takes us where we would never choose to go in order to open up our eyes to what we can never see on our own, what we can never comprehend on our own, what we cannot understand on our own. So he takes them all the way to where the pagans worship their false gods, to ask them, who am I? Who am I? What do you see? How do we know this? Look as it continues. Verse 30, and he warned them to tell no one about him. That's the telltale sign there. Why? Because they did not see clearly what it means and what his mission would be. So verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, remember the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, meaning he's going to face rejection by everybody who means anything at that time to them. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes. So he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Now, at that point, I don't think that Peter heard the last part about, I'm going to rise again, because he was so worked up that this is such bad PR. No, we cannot run with this message, Jesus. You're not going to suffer, you're not going to be rejected. No. You're going to go there and you're going to show them your boss. And you're going to wipe out the Romans, and you're going to be king, and it's going to be great, the kingdom now. And think, though, at this point, those Roman soldiers were carting off sons into, conscripting them into the military out of little villages like Bethsaida, Galilee. They were Capernaum, places where Peter would have had his little fishing set up. Terrible things were happening to young women. The taxation was this corrupt overlord system, and it was not getting better, it was getting worse. And the people are supposed to be shepherding them in the truth as good shepherds. They were recapitulating what happened in Jeremiah 23, that God calls out the shepherds, right? Who were supposed to be the kings who would shepherd my people Israel, but you have not. So the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, they were corrupt and in league with the Romans too and were in it for themselves and just getting wealthy off this whole system. We're not shepherding the people of God. So the disciples are seeing and hearing Jesus do and say amazing things. They believe he's the Messiah, but they want to experience him as their Savior from all of the hardship, all the difficulty now. You find yourself there sometimes? Like, I think following Jesus is going to make my life easy. Or at least better. Easier? A little bit? Now you say, that's not really been the case. Not in a literal sense. There was one hand over here, right? Okay. Now I know some of you are going, well, in my heart, I know that I know him and that I have peace. I know, I understand that, right? We're talking about life right now, the Monday morning when you show up and your boss hates your guts and you still got to work. And when your back hurts every single day and you want Jesus to take that away and he doesn't. Or when your marriage falls apart and you want him to save it and he doesn't. When you want your kid, who's now 25, to stop making stupid decisions and you pray that he stops it and he doesn't. Or she doesn't. What then? And back to Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And she wondered and prayed and journaled honestly before God. What does this all mean? We came here to reach these people for Jesus, and my husband's killed. And all four of the team leaders, they're killed. What do you have in store? Help me see. Blurry vision. Reminds me of when I was a 9-year-old, and I started reading, actually, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And every time I looked up, it was more blurry. I'm reading the books, and I'm looking up, and everything is more blurry, more fuzzy. So I finally told my mom and dad, and like, well, we should have your eyes checked, Michael. And so they took me to Sears. Remember Sears? What a novelty. Sears optometry. And went in there, and wow, yeah, he's nearsighted, just like his mom, who also had glasses when she was 9. So I remember getting my aviator glasses, and I got a picture to show you, you know, and there I am. And I remember looking out the window of Sears Optometry, and there were some trees along the boulevard, and I said, Mom and Dad, they're not green blobs anymore. I can see the leaves. And they felt terrible. Like, how long has he been living like this? You know? Blurry vision. Now you can see. So Jesus wants the disciples to see who he really is. He doesn't want them to just follow him because he's a nice teacher or feeding thousands of people or performing great miracles. He wants them to see and understand. He wants us to see and understand, not blurry vision that he's just a present earthly savior to rescue us from our problems, but that he's the Messiah whose path is suffering before glory. That's clear sight. Blindness, Jesus is less than the Messiah. Blurriness, Jesus is only a present earthly Savior. Clear sight is seeing Jesus as the Messiah whose path, whose trail is suffering before glory. Ooh. And that kind of hits you in the sternum, doesn't it? Well, it did for Peter. He hears this unfold out of Jesus' mouth. You're going to be rejected and suffer and killed. Oh boy, this does not sound good for us either, Jesus. And so, verse 32, and he was stating the matter plainly. Look back at verse 25. See that? Seeing everything clearly. That's on purpose. Stating the matter plainly. Because they need to see. And they have blurry vision. Peter took him aside, it says, and began to rebuke him. The one who's just declared that Jesus is the Messiah is now rebuking. What? Why? Because it doesn't fit into his vision for following the Messiah. But turning around, verse 33, and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's agenda." The kingdom of God advances not by man's interest, man's agenda, but by God's power and God's agenda, which is actually suffering before glory. The good news of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection unfolded not through the kingdom advancing through military force at that moment that Jesus would come to Jerusalem and just wipe out the Romans, but that he would die in our place to take care of, to erase the sin debt so that we could be brought back into relationship with a holy God. And then he summoned the crowd with the disciples, it says in verse 34, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, which is to follow in his path, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Lose your life to discover life. Lose your life for Christ to find what life is really all about, the abundant life, Jesus would say in John chapter 8. He has come to give us life more abundantly. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, right? True life, life abundant in him. Satan's agenda, man's interest, wants us to, let's escape the problems, let's build an edifice for ourselves, let's build a life for ourselves, because if we get enough stuff, or we have enough ease, enough comfort, then that is the meaning of life, and that is what our culture screams at us every day, right? You get enough things, you have enough stuff, enough pleasure, then you've got life. And Jesus says, lose your life to find life. Give it away! Jesus takes us where we would never choose to go, in order to open up our eyes to what we can never see on our own. And Jesus takes us where we never choose to go in order to produce in us what we can never achieve on our own. I have this little prop up here because it was given to me by my dear friend Jim Montague. I don't know, Jim, where are you? There's Lois right there. Yeah. This is from the Aucca tribe. This is from the Guarani tribe in Ecuador, because Jim's dad flew down there and met all of them, because in the years to come, most of the tribe came to faith in Jesus. These are blow darts, actually, right here. Yes, children, don't mess with this later, right? And there's a little system. Jim was trying to show me what his dad showed him, the cotton and the, and I don't actually have the thing to send the blow darts out, but they would use this to collect monkeys for dinner. And they'd sling this around their shoulder and run out in the jungle. Well, why did Jim's dad go down there? How could he? Why? Because Jesus invaded the tribe with grace, with transforming good news. The story unfolds that God would then commission Elizabeth, that young 20-something wife, widowed with a little daughter, to write the story. And not only would the tribe convert to Jesus, thousands of young people were inspired by that story and called by God into the foreign mission field. Thousands, thousands. The untold impact of this team right here, we'll never know. New Tribes Mission, so many other groups exploded in size over the 50s, 60s, 70s, as young people in their 20s headed out overseas, translating the Bible into these other languages, sharing the good news to unreached, unengaged people groups. The harvest is millions, millionfold. Jim Elliot wrote something in his little journal. Many of you have heard this before. This is his journal. He wrote this before he headed to Ecuador. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain that which you cannot lose. What's the stuff you cannot keep? Everything. You can't take it with you. Give what you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose. Abundant life in Jesus Christ, eternal reward at the throne of God's grace. This is the path of suffering before glory. Jesus would say, if you want to come after me on my trail, deny self, which is to face suffering and rejection. It's tied back to what he was explaining, which is rejection. Deny yourself what self wants, the evil self. And then to take up the cross, which is to follow him all the way to be slain, meaning die to self, not just deny self, but then die to self every day on this path for the sake of the mission, and then to follow him all the way to the cross and to the resurrection, because they there, Peter, would see Christ, the resurrected Lord. Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book, True Spirituality, and in that, it's what does it mean to follow Jesus moment by moment? And he ties in rejected, slain, raised, the same theme all throughout the Christian life. This is how you follow Jesus, to die to self, deny self, and follow him in his death and his resurrection, suffering before glory all the way to the end. This is life. Lose your life. Young people, you might be at the brink of adulthood. You know, you're graduating high school this May or June. Maybe you just started college this past fall. Where is God calling you? I listened to a message from Jim Elliot, an audio recording of him preaching a message at 24 years old on the resurrection. It was one of the most stunning messages I've ever heard on the resurrection on any text. And he was 24 years old. Let's stop thinking that it's for somebody else or later in life. It's time today. Follow Jesus wherever he's calling you. Maybe you're 30 or 40 or 60. What do you see? Who is Jesus to you today? I met with a dear couple who's a part of our church several weeks ago around Christmas time. And upon the husband's retirement, they went off on the mission field. And they served the Lord overseas for years. While there, she, the wife, had a surgery that went wrong, and she suffered now for years with that. And yet, they overflow with the joy and grace of Jesus. What's God calling you to do to follow? Who is Jesus to you? What do you see? What could unfold by God's grace? Jesus takes us where we never choose to go in order to open up our eyes so we can never see on our own, to produce in us what we can never achieve on our own, through his agenda, not our own, to lose your life and find what life is really all about. Over the past year or so, Stephanie and I have prayed about God's call and God's mission for Mayfair and for us as a family. And I have something to share with you this morning, that God is calling us on the mission field. Mayfair is a mission field. Our community is a mission field. But I mean like another mission field. And so there were a lot of conversations between her and I, and a lot of conversations with me and God. First, me saying, no way, clearly, this is just my brain. This isn't you, Lord. No, because we absolutely love you, Mayfair Bible Church. The last 268 weeks of being your lead pastor has been sheer delight. I pulled that number together for Pastor Angel's sake, because I know he likes numbers. 268 Sundays have been absolute sheer delight. So when I was out for a run early in the morning a year and a half ago, and I felt this nudge from the Holy Spirit on my heart that I didn't want to believe was from the Holy Spirit, And then that went on for 3 months every time I was alone with the Lord since that same nudge, and I couldn't say no to God any longer. Have you ever been there before? Like, this is not the plan. Wait. We absolutely love our community. God's given us a wonderful home. We love Flushing. We love Mayfair Bible Church. They love us. We have never been more loved by a church. I mean that. We've never been, and we've been a part of great churches. We have never been more loved than by you. And we love you with our whole hearts. You are our literal family. My parents and family are here, and our spiritual family. And so, over the last year and a half, we've been praying and talking and bringing some leaders into the circle, like my dear brother Matt, about what is God saying here. And so today, I'm sharing with you that God is calling us into the mission field that is rather unknown and even terrifying, yet exciting. The mission field is to the U.S. military, specifically to the U.S. Air Force as an active duty chaplain. There are around 500,000 people in the Air Force, active and reserve, and there are less than 300 gospel-believing active duty chaplains. The need is vast, enormous, and this goes back actually all the way to when I was in seminary 15 years ago, and some of my closest friends, 16 years ago even, my closest friends were veterans, and some of them going in to reach their comrades for Jesus. Some of them had enlisted before, and now were going back in to bring the gospel to them. And so with all my hemming and hawing, right, Stephanie? Over the last year and a half, and especially over this past 8 months, God has made his will so clear to us that we must obey him. And this was not our plan, but I know it's good because our God is good. And it's not my agenda that wins, it's his. And I believe that God has an amazing, bright future ahead for Mayfair Bible Church. As God has led in the past, so that's a promise and a model for the future. God has been faithful here. God led Pastor Steve and Missy here, Pastor Angel and Edeline here. We have a wonderful team of elders and deacons here. And so, this is how God is calling us to follow him on his mission. There it is. There are several things that we desire before the Lord. One is that we desire to continue as members of Mayfair Bible Church. So I encourage you to stay, because we're staying. Even though geographically we'll be sent out as a mission extension of Mayfair Bible Church, we desire to stay as members of Mayfair for years to come. And number two, we desire humbly, and this is whatever the Lord's will is, but that you as our church family be our sending church. We need and desire a church, sending church, and roots here. And three, we desire to continue being a part of things, to return regularly for taking the kids to summer camp at Camp Barakel, to mission conferences, to for holidays, things like that. We hope to return quite frequently, and we look forward to seeing the final few dollars erased from the mortgage also on the building. And so we want to continue to contribute to the Lord's work here for decades to come and see what God will do here. Because you are our family. You are our church. And we love you so much. And we want to continue to be a part of this church and keep our roots here. I baptized Hudson and Everlyn here. God gave us Jack here. So many amazing things that we've seen God do over the past 5.5 years. It's absolutely astounding what God has done through his grace. And so, talking with our elders and our deacons, today I am announcing that we are resigning to be sent. on Jesus' mission and my last Sunday here as your lead pastor will be March 26th. Stephanie and the kids will remain here because the first thing that I have to do is go to officer training school for 8 weeks in Alabama. So April and May, she will be taking care of the brood. And then, Lord willing, I'll graduate on May 26th. And then we will be sent to our first place of ministry. And I will be a pastor to a small group of believers on the base somewhere. Maybe 50, maybe 100 people. A whole lot less volunteers than here. Hudson may have to run the soundboard. We don't know. And then I'll be a chaplain to all. Could be 10 or 20,000 on a base that we will reach out to relationally and through so many means to bring the gospel to them. Some of the small gatherings of churches on base have Awana. Some have youth groups. I'll be preaching every Sunday, most likely, to start leading worship as a family. And then a third part that a chaplain in the Air Force does is that I'll be considered the old guy, actually, to offer advice to the commanding officers on what they say, ethics, morale, and resiliency. And that's a way to also build relationships for the gospel's sake among them too. So there's a whole lot more we could share. But that is, this is where Jesus is calling us. We believe God takes us where we'd never choose to go in order to produce in us that we could never do on our own. Seeing that lived out through all of you. And I can't wait to see what God has in store here. In our community, God is doing incredible things here. And we love you so much. So. I just want to pray for you because we love you. And Dan is going to share for a minute about some things, and then Matt for a minute, and then we'll pray and we'll sing. And then as you go, we have prepared a special document for you that you'll receive as you go this morning with some information about all these questions that probably are bubbling up in your mind right now. And so that might help that. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Jesus, we'll never doubt that you sent us here. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've led us to Mayfair Bible Church, and they will forever be our family and our church and our home base. Lord, I thank you, God, for the love here in this place, the warmth of the gospel and the unity and the joy, how much you've led us for 91 years as a church. I know you will do that until your son Jesus Christ returns. We pray, Lord God, that your mission would continue forward here, that this would be a sending church where men and women, the young and the old, are on your mission, no matter the cost, living out the life of Jesus, no matter the stakes, for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
So is that sobering news sinks in. Let me just challenge you, first and foremost, how we need to be so thankful to the Lord for sending us Pastor Michael 5 years ago. And oh, how the Lord has used Pastor Michael and Stephanie's leadership to show us so many new areas to grow as Mayfair Bible Church in new directions and really through some very challenging times. Let me just point out three of them. I drive by the church a lot. I live nearby. Pastor Michael works so diligently and to meticulously prepare Bible teaching for us week after week that is relevant to the challenges that we face in this uncertain time that we live. But he's always, always pointing us to Jesus as the only way to truly be satisfied today and to prepare for tomorrow and eternity. You never go away hungry spiritually after Pastor Michael preaches. Pastor Michael has also given us a deeper compassion for our community and those that are hurting and suffering losses in giving us so many new ministries to them. This is very evident during COVID, if you remember, so many things we did during unprecedented times with Pastor Michael's leadership. God has used Pastor Michael's leadership to be a blessing to hundreds of families in our community, all for the sake of the gospel. And then lastly, many new friends. The Lord has brought many, many new friends to Mayfair Bible Church through Pastor Michael's experience with so many different ways of communicating, different medias to our community and making community connections. He's brought us also into closer fellowship with many like-minded ministry partners. And I could go on and on and on. But we are truly thankful for these past 5 years with Michael and his family. Our sovereign Lord is faithful. Amen. So upon hearing this news, many have already commented that they kind of expected this, affirming that the Lord has gifted Pastor Michael as a missionary and evangelist. We cannot hold him back from his next assignment. And we recognize God's hand on all of this. But as Pastor Michael mentioned, we can send them off as our missionary partners. And they'll represent us in this new mission field for us, the U.S. Air Force, a mission field that really desperately needs the high-impact kind of teaching, the gospel ministry that Michael is so gifted at giving. So we've sent many missionaries over the years, and we support them and pray for them. We had a call this week with Chaplain Major Finley from the U.S. Air Force, who happened to be in Washington, D.C. at that time, and he reminded us this is really a special blessing because it fits our budget so nicely. The Bresnahs will draw a paycheck from the United States Air Force, but they'll be ministering on our behalf. So monthly financial support will not be needed to send off this missionary family. So 2 Sundays from now, the 29th of January, we'll have an evening business meeting to organize a search committee to begin looking for a new lead pastor, but also the mission committee will bring a proposal that will approve by your vote. Michael's serving, actually he's being sent by the Regular Baptist Chaplains Association, but then to the U.S. military, to the Air Force. So we'll approve all that as we do with all our missionaries, and then we'll begin the process of getting ready to send Pastor Michael, Stephanie, Hudson, Everlyn, Carson, and Jackson off as Mayfair Bible supported missionaries to the U.S. Air Force. On March 12th, we'll have a special day of commissioning that Sunday morning. Lieutenant Colonel Manning Brown from the U.S. Air Force will be with us for that weekend, and he'll preach to us Sunday morning and commission Michael. In closing, my fellow elder and brother Mike Smith recently reminded us that this is our next opportunity to exercise our faith while we courageously trust our Lord to provide for the leadership needs of our church while we watch him accomplish his purposes. He is faithful.
My name's Matt, for those of you who don't know me. So I've known this news for over 10 weeks. You guys have barely had 10 minutes to process this, so I can't imagine what's going through your head right now. But I just want to be clear about one thing, that the leadership has every confidence that God will flourish the U.S. Air Force and Mayfair Bible Church. Kind of think of it as like Paul and Barnabas without the conflict, you know. They flourished apart, and that's our prayer here. We've been putting together a plan that will not leave Mayfair rudderless. First off, it's been mentioned that what a miracle to bring Pastor Steve and Missy to us. Ministering us in a tremendous way, and Pastor Angel and his dear wife Adeline. So I'm going to go over a few things. For example, Pastor Angel, our intention is for him to go full time. We got some gaps to fill, and so that's part of the plan. But also, just to let you know, the leadership is looking at all the ministries, everything that Michael did, and trying to looking at reassigning some responsibilities, looking at ministries that maybe are struggling or need some help, and setting those aside, maybe putting them on pause or replacing them. But we're trying to. We need to go. We might need to go lean while we're looking for that lead pastor. Speaking of lead pastor, it's been mentioned 2 weeks from today. The ushers, I believe, have in their hands when you leave a posting of that special call business meeting. And our primary purpose is to form a search committee and get moving. Not wait till Michael leaves March 26th. And it's been mentioned that March 19th, that's 1 week before Michael leaves, we are going to have a proper send-off for him. Of course, Stephanie and the kids will be, they'll still be here for a few more months, but we want to send off Michael in a proper way with a celebration. We're going to be celebrating, we're going to be remembering, and it'll be your chance to just to thank him and Stephanie, show your gratitude. So that's March 19th. And if it hasn't been mentioned, March 12th, the Air Force requires him to be sworn in, and there's a person who the Air Force recognizes to do that. Otherwise, he has to stay here, right? Sorry. We were negotiating with the Air Force about every Sunday morning dropping him off here, but those negotiations aren't going anywhere. So after Michael leaves, Pastor Steve and Pastor Angel will be doing the bulk of the preaching. And it's not that we won't have an occasional guest pastor or missionary speak. We want you and we want people who are looking for a church to get to know these two pastors. So they'll be doing the bulk of the preaching. Michael and Stephanie, could you come up here, please? Last but not least, the leaders would like a commitment from all of you. Here it is. Help Pastor Michael finish well. That's our expectation of him, and we're pretty confident he will. But we have a role to play too. And here are three things before I pray and turn things back over to Missy that I want you to do. These aren't optional. Number one, as hard as this is on us, it's immensely hard on the Bresnos. And so we need you to faithfully pray for Michael and Stephanie and the family as they transition from Mayfair to the Air Force. Would you do that? Amen? Okay. Number two, if you are already serving at Mayfair, continue to do so and do it well. And if the Holy Spirit is calling you to serve in some capacity, to begin serving somewhere, let us know that. Let me or the office or leadership know. That would just bless Michael's socks off on his way out. Number three, don't be weird to Michael and Stephanie, okay? I'm serious. By all means, pray and process this news. But Michael still has 2.5 months left with us, okay? And Stephanie's going to be here at least 2 more months following that, her and the kids. So don't be weird to him, all right? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So greet them warmly. Enjoy them while they're still here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do not always see your plan, but we see you move and work in your hand, Lord, moving the pieces around, the chess pieces. And Lord, I just pray that the next 2.5 months would be a blessing to the Bresnos and a blessing to us, Lord. You are already working out. You already know who that next lead pastor is, Lord, and we give you thanks for that. Father, bless us now as we close our time worshiping you. May our focus be on you. not on us. Would you grant us that, Lord, in Jesus' precious name? Amen.